Amen. Good evening, everyone. Again, for some of you, and for the first time for others, it is great to be before you, to be able to present more of God's Word, and to be able to study it, to learn from it. And in this series, we're using a lot of the Old Testament to emphasize New Testament principles found also in the Old Testament. And I just want to say again, thank you for having me here. It is my pleasure and my honor to be here, and I appreciate all the great hospitality that I've experienced so far. And I appreciate, for instance, the Pack family in hosting the get-together yesterday, and others who contributed to that as well, to be able to have a time where we can be able to spend more time with each other and get to know each other more. And I appreciate the Shelton family for having me over this morning, and of course, my wonderful hosts who have continually put up with me and also my family at the same time. So just pray that they continue to have patience. That's what I appreciate. But, you know, Brother Melvin is a dear friend of mine. And in fact, he was a friend of mine before any of you guys, for the most part. So he was my friend first. But me and him go, we sure have a great friendship, and I appreciate him and his work. And just thank you again. You don't know how much I am appreciative of this opportunity. If you would grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, we'll start in chapter 1 and look at verse 28. That will be our start. Genesis chapter 1 will be our start. Again, let us keep in mind the reason we're here is to glorify the great God in heaven. And I understand that there were some family members traveling back from some sad situations, and I pray that God continues to comfort you during those times. And just remember what 2 Corinthians teaches us, is that God is the God of all comfort, who can comfort us in our afflictions. And he does that so that we can comfort others in their afflictions. What a wonderful God he is. In this subject tonight, we're going to be talking about searching for a king and using David as our main template. In Genesis 1:28, I want to read this because this is often neglected in teaching, partly because Adam failed, and so it's not as relevantly seemingly to Adam. But in verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And most people stop there. Human beings populate the earth. That's why. It doesn't stop there, though. It says, "And subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Humanity's original job, commissioned to Adam first, was to have dominion over everything. A person who has dominion is called a king. Adam's job was to be king over God's creation. God put him in that position of authority to subdue it. When it comes to Satan in the form of that serpent, what is the problem there? Adam and Eve submit to the creation instead of having dominion over that creation that God had. And so Adam's job as a king was to be blessed, to fill the whole earth, and then by doing that would bring the blessings and the glory and the honor of God to the whole earth, and he failed in that. And so since then, not only has man been looking for the Garden of Eden again, as we're going to talk about later this week, but they've been looking for a king who can fulfill that perfect purpose. Adam failed. Isaiah 45 and verse 18 says, "God did not make the earth to be desolate. He made it to be inhabited, to be populated." And so the earth's original purpose was for that point. As we move on, we could point out other kings that failed, but I want to really just skip ahead to Saul. First king, right? Israelites looked around and said, hey, they've got a king. Why don't we have a king? Kind of like kids, right? Mom, he had cake. Why can't I have cake? Dad, he got to stay out till 11 o'clock curfew. Why do I got a 9 o'clock curfew? I want to do that. Israelites wanted a king. God gives them a king. Saul tells them, you're not going to like him. They said, we don't care. We want him anyway. He eventually fails them. He's not the king. He tries to offer sacrifices to God when that wasn't his job. And he does many other things that are despicable to God, and he fails. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin never has a king again. It goes to a different tribe, with the tribe of Judah, to David. And David has been prepared by God for many generations before that. Because when we get to the book of Ruth, Book of Ruth, chapter 4, that's the last chapter in that book. Starting in verse 17, it says, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. Well, what do we care about Obed? Well, he was the father of Jesse. Well, what do we care about Jesse? Because he was the father of David. Even in the book of Ruth, you're pointing to David. That's the only reason Ruth is significant, is because she is a great-great-great-grandmother, if you will, of David. All right? And then eventually in the line of Jesus as well. But without that, Ruth is seemingly out of place in relevance. But she provides a kingly lineage. And you see this in verses 18 through 22. Again, the generations go through. Where do they stop? David. That's the emphasis. The book of Ruth is trying to guide you to David. Why? Because David eventually becomes a king. And we're looking for a king who's going to fulfill that role that God had given first to Adam. And he failed. So, let's stop at David and look at chapter 17. A very famous situation in his life. And just see how he does in his kingship. Before he becomes king, he does some things that are amazing. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see him fight Goliath. We all know this story well, don't we? Even people who don't know the Bible know David and Goliath. The one who seemingly cannot win, defeats the one who is unbeatable. And there are some things in this that I want us to take from David's example. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 22, let's go to verse 21 in just a second. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. So here we go. Philistine army on one side, Israelite army on the other. What happens? And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. So here we got Israelite army, we got Philistines. Now we got Israelite army plus David, and we've got Philistines. All right? That's the scenario here. What's it say in verse 23? And he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. So again, Philistines, Israelites, David here. Goliath comes from the Philistines and speaks out against the Israelite army. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. It says all of them. Who does that include? David. Did you know that? They don't tell that in the kids' story, do they? In the kids' story, they don't say, David ran with everybody else originally. They don't do that. But David did. He ran like everybody else originally. You know why they don't tell that in the kid's story? Because he redeems himself. That's why. He goes eventually and he faces his fears. And what we can learn from David is that, you know what? Us in this room, we have maybe seen Goliath. And maybe we ran from him. But you know what? As long as we got breath in this life, we got an opportunity to turn around, just like David, and go face that Goliath in our life, and go redeem ourselves. And on Judgment Day, it won't be about us running from that Goliath. It will be a story about us defeating that Goliath. Face those fears. David did that. What a wonderful example. In verse 25, it goes on to say this. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. David got some interest in killing Goliath. Did you notice that? Princess, money, no taxes. How many of you wouldn't like to pay taxes? Right? Especially a preacher. We don't usually get it taken out of our salary. We got tax time is not a good time for us. We don't usually get that return. We're paying in. So nobody likes taxes, though. So here we have David. Princess, money, tax-free. Those are pretty good things. He focused on that in addition to, of course, standing up for his God. That was his focus. He wasn't worried about how big Goliath was. He wasn't worried about how ugly Goliath was. He wasn't worried about how nasty or strong Goliath was. He was worried about the positive things. He was focused on the prize. And we would do well when we meet those Goliaths in our lives, when we meet those challenges that seem to be impossible to defeat, to not look at the problem, but to look at the prize past the problem. And when we focus on the prize, that gives us the motivation, the energy, and the willpower to defeat that problem. With David and his example, he gives us that. God is a positive being. In other words, he gives dreams, not nightmares, for the most extent. Think of Joseph. Do you remember the dreams he got? Were his dreams about being sold into slavery by his brothers? Was that his dream? No. Was it about being lied about with Potiphar's wife to go back into jail? Was it any of the hardships that were in his dreams? No. It was about the prize at the end of those hardships that he saw. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us what to set our minds on as Christians. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is in any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to focus more on the prize than the problem. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17. Something that we can learn from David's example is also that while he was trying to be a positive being, there were many negative people around him. In verse 33, it says, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.'" There's going to be a lot of people in this world that tell you, you can't do it. Sometimes, unfortunately, there's some Christians that have that attitude. When they go out to evangelize, they look at people and they say, "She'll make a good Christian. I'll teach her the gospel." Then they look over here and they say, "He don't look like he's going to make it. I'm not going to teach him the gospel." And they try to play that game and tell people that what they can and can't do. If you're a Christian, you need to cut that out. That's a mindset of the world. The world may tell you you can't do it. The world may laugh at you being a Christian. The world may think it is hilarious that you're spending your time here worshiping God and learning more about Him. Tell you you can't do it. There's going to be a lot of people who are negative. You know, in 1 Samuel 17, a little before that verse, when we read verse 28, it says, "Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not but a word?'" Not only will there be people in your life that are negative towards your dream to live forever with your King, Jesus, in heaven, but sometimes those people are the closest ones too. Here it was his oldest brother. Maybe you've got family who aren't Christians, family who aren't faithful, loved ones who have turned their back on you. David sets a great example for us to not let that negativity stop us from realizing our dreams of living with God forever in heaven. David faced his fears. He focused on the prize, not the problem, and he blocked out all the negativity from his life and focused on the positive to be successful in this situation. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, it says this: "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that Yahweh saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hand.'" David, he spoke the truth into existence. This is a godly quality. How did God create the heavens and the earth? How did he create light, etc.? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke those things into existence. And if we want to achieve our goal, we need to speak our goal. Isn't that what evangelism is? Sharing the gospel. So many people want to keep it contained in. You got to be able to speak that truth. Because when you speak it, you set yourself up to speak it into existence. Not only that, but what does David do? Let's read verse 48 on. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Speak things into existence, but don't stop there. That's how we need to follow the example of David. We know a lot of those people. Chirp, 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 chirp. All right, man, let's go. Wait. Where did he go? Nowhere to be found. I had a couple friends like that. Oh, I fight him. He don't even know who he's messing with. All right, he said meet him at 4. Oh, I mean, I got some dishes to do at home or something. Like, you know. So they talked a good game, but they didn't back it up. And this is something we need to do, is not be hypocrites or liars. We need to speak it into existence. We need to do that. But we also need to back up our words with actions. Be people who act on our words. I want to propose something. Some people think that the Goliaths in their life, those most troubling, the hardest, most tear-shedding circumstances, are the worst things in their life. I'd like to propose the opposite. I believe with all of my heart that Goliath was the best thing that ever happened to David. I do. I believe that with all of my heart. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says this: Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter 5:1-7 says something very similar. That testing of our faith makes us better. Hardships bring out the best in people. Really, when you get down to it, they bring out the best in those who are real. And one of the great things about hardships is they expose the frauds for who they are. My dad will talk about this with army stories. He knows many soldiers who looked really good in uniform. Shoes spit shine, best test drills, and when they went out to combat, they ran. That war exposed those men for who they were. And you see some spiritual soldiers do that, right? They always got their Bible study done. You never see them sin. They're always dressed to the T on Sunday. But when sin and hardships come, they fold. They've got no backbone. You get those Christians, they lose their job. Not so spiritual anymore. They have an extreme illness, they give up. I know there's multiple individuals in this audience tonight who've had deathly illnesses who said, I'm not giving up. I'm going to fight that disease. And they're still in this room right now? That shows the kind of people they are. They faced those challenges. This happens with preachers too. We were talking about a sad situation today. A preacher that doesn't preach far from here. Marriage, divorce, or remarriage. Taught. You can only divorce and remarry if you divorce your spouse for sexual immorality. Taught that again and again and again until, guess what happened? Baby girl got married. Got divorced. Not for sexual immorality. Oh, I don't want my baby girl to not be able to get married again. Now he's compromised. Teaches you can get married after if you're not divorced for sexual immorality. What happens when our closest ones turn their back on God? So many people want to practice church discipline. You know, we withdraw from somebody. Hey, we need to practice what 1 Corinthians 5 says. Do not associate with that individual on that social and recreational level. Encourage them. Try to bring them back. But you can't act like everything's okay. You can't be shopping buddies anymore. You can't go to the ball game like you used to. You cannot associate with that person on that type of capacity. 1 Corinthians 5, do not even eat with such an individual. And they'll practice that. They'll teach that until their child does it, until their parent does it. And now we've got different rules. I got a Bible here. It's got 66 books in it. I defy anybody in this room to tell me that spiritual fellowship has different rules for physical family members. It's here. Any takers? It ain't in there. Same rules. When we're in a spiritual family, that's our first family. People ask me, how'd you go to Hawaii? Don't you miss your family? I say, yeah, I love my dad. I love my mom. I love you, my nephew. That's my physical family. But you know what? You're my first family. That congregation in Hawaii, that's my first family. That's the most important thing to me. And no physical relationship trumps my spiritual family, because you know what? I've had whoopings in my life by that man right there. I've had some from her. I'd much rather take hers than his. But you know what? I got a father much better than this man. I got a father in God in heaven. And I'd much rather face any of my physical family than face that. And I love that one so much more than I do this one. And I know if I said any different, he'd be the first one to get on to me. Hardships bring out the best in people, and they expose frauds for who they are. Goliath was the best thing that happened to David. Oh man, I did have slides for that. I apologize, guys. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In verse 13, it tells us this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all nations, or all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the same kind of king that Adam was supposed to be. He failed. Noah was supposed to be. He failed. Saul was supposed to be. He failed. And you know, as good a man as David was, as respected as he was by his people, by many, many people living today, as much of a great example as he is to us, he doesn't fit that description in Daniel 7. He failed in that respect. He comes short of that. He does not have an everlasting kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." That's the kingdom that is going to last forever. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, it says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." In this everlasting kingdom, it's going to be one that continues up until Jesus comes back, and even beyond that. It's going to be a kingdom where God dwells with us. We get to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. The king of that kingdom at the moment is King Jesus Christ. He fits all the descriptions. He has all the qualities and prerequisites to be that king and priest who's perfect, who's incorruptible, who's perfectly pure without sin. He's got that kingdom. And when we talk about searching for a king, the search is over. We've found it. He's come. He's reigning right now. Amen. And we need to recognize that. He could be your king tonight. In a kingdom, though, you know what someone does to a king? They submit to that king. And to make him your king, you need to submit to him. You need to deny yourself. You need to pick up your cross. And you need to follow him. Submit to him by putting your faith and trust fully in him. Turning your back on that sin. And face Jesus and go towards him. Confess that he is Lord. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And at that point, you join that wonderful, glorious kingdom that he reigns over. Many of us have done that. I hope if there's someone who hasn't done that yet, you'll think about that. Really dwell on that. It's a big decision. It will be the biggest decision you ever make. Some people think, well, I can decide later. Nope. Everybody's going to walk out of here making a decision. If you don't decide to come forward, that's a decision of no. For those of us who have become a part of that kingdom, if we've strayed away, I encourage you, come back. Serve that king. Submit to him in prayer, repenting of your sins. Confess your sins to him, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you of that and receive you back into his kingdom. If we can help you with that, I hope you'll let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing this song of invitation.